Welcome to Missionary Echoes, an outreach ministry of the Lebanon God's Missionary Church. I'm Pastor Joel, and it's so good to have you join us today.
Dare to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run. We must have our Savior's vision, compassion for the lost, courage for the future, love at any cost. Jesus, following the footsteps of the one who's gone before us. Dare to run in the power of His Spirit, called to be victors in a race already won. Dare to run.
This morning we're going to share the second part of a message by Pastor Goin from 1 Samuel chapter 7. We're considering the nation of Israel after the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines and then returned to sit in the house of Abinadab under the care of his son Eleazar for some 20 years. You see, the Israelites long for the presence and blessing of the Lord to return to their nation. And Pastor Goin has shared of how Samuel challenged them to put away their idols and prepare their hearts to serve the Lord. We're going to break in this morning at the beginning of an illustration of the importance for us to prepare our hearts for the work of God within, allowing God to seek our hearts and remove things that should not be present in our lives. Here is Pastor Goin with today's message.
J. Edmund Orr gives us the parable of the garden. Just suppose with me that one day we walk into a beautiful garden. It's situated on what used to be a field of overgrown weeds and brush, had a lot of rocks and boulders. The gardener shows us around the garden and we admire the beautiful roses, and he says with justifiable pride, I planted those roses. And then we say, well, what a beautiful hedge. Who trimmed that? And the gardener said, I'm the one that trimmed that. Who's responsible for that lovely row of hydrangeas? And the gardener smiles and says, I planted those. And we walk through that garden and we admire the work of the gardener. It's stunning. It's beautiful. But then as we leave the garden, at the garden gate, we see an old man who's tending to a smoking heap of leaves and debris. And we ask him, what have you been doing? And he said, well, I've been working in the garden. He said, well, what have you got to show for your work? And he says, nothing, sir. And we say, well, you couldn't have been working in the garden then. And he says, oh, he said, when we came to this place, he said, this garden was a piece of wasteland. It was overgrown with weeds. It was full of stones and sand. And one corner was a swampy mess with standing water. He said, to look at it, the piece of ground was hopeless. But this old man said, I came in, I plowed up the land, I pulled up the weeds, I dug out the stones, I carted the sand away, and I drained that swampy corner. And he said, I'm not saying anything against the gardener who planted the beautiful flowers you see in there. He did his job well. But he would never have been able to plant the beautiful flowers, he said, if I hadn't come in and rooted out and destroyed the weeds. The gardener and the man who came in before the gardener, both men's work was necessary. But the rooting out, the destruction of weeds had to come before the planting of flowers and shrubs in the beautiful garden. And I want you to see this morning, that's how it is with revival in your heart and my heart. The master gardener wants to plant the beautiful fruit of the Spirit in your life. He wants you to be bearing bumper crops of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness. You read through the New Testament and you walk away and you can't help but be convinced that God wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to bear fruit. In fact, He wants us to bear much fruit. But before we'll ever be fruitful, before we'll ever experience the joy of reaping a bountiful harvest of God's presence, first, the hindrances in our heart to God moving freely and fully must be uprooted and removed. J. Edmund Orr said, "The present obvious dearth of revival is largely due to the fact that the majority of Christians are out of touch with the source of divine power." If we're to see the revival that we need, we first must let God root out and pull down things that shouldn't be there. Some time back, I came across a list of ways that we can know that we're standing in need of revival, and it's soul searching. It spoke to my heart. We need revival when we don't love Him as we once did. We need revival when earthly interests and occupations are more important to us than eternal ones. We need revival when we would rather pursue secular entertainment than seek the Lord. When there's nothing that urges us, that calls us to prayer, we need revival. When we would rather make money than give money. When our Christianity is joyless and passionless. When we know truth in our heads that we are not putting into practice in our lives. When we make little effort to witness to the lost. When we no longer tremble at the word of God. When preaching lacks conviction and confrontation and divine fire and anointing. When we seldom think thoughts of eternity. When God's people are more concerned about their jobs and their careers than they are of the kingdom of Christ. When believers can be at odds with one another and not feel compelled to pursue reconciliation. When Christian husbands and wives are not praying together. When our marriages are coexisting rather than full of the love of Christ. When our children are adopting worldly values, secular philosophies, ungodly lifestyles. When we're more concerned about our children's education and their athletic activities than about the condition of their souls. When sin in the church is pushed under the carpet. When we tolerate little sins of gossip, a critical spirit, a lack of love. When our singing is half-hearted and our worship is lifeless. When our prayers are empty words designed to impress others. When our hearts are cold and our eyes are dry. When our music and dress become patterned after the world. When our hearts don't long for the company and fellowship of God's people. When we're blind to the extent of our need. And we don't think we need revival. I'm not here to throw a wet blanket on things, but I'm here to call us to seek the Lord. I'm not here this morning interested in convincing anybody to cast away your confidence, to question your personal testimony. And I realize some people are wired to where they sort of keep a hand on their spiritual pulse at all times, and they never rise above questions and doubt to joy and confidence and assurance in the Lord. But from time to time, we need to humble ourselves and pray, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts. God responds to humility. It's interesting that here in 1 Samuel 7, the hearts of the people in this chapter are very different from their hearts in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Back in Samuel chapter 4, the people are lifted in spiritual pride, and they think, we can do this on our own terms. We sort of have a handle on God. We've been at this for a long time, and we know what we're doing, and we can do this. We can manipulate God into blessing us, really, is what they were trying to do as they took the ark into battle. They were lifted in spiritual pride. They were trying to get God's blessing their own way. But now we come to chapter 7, and there's no more manipulation. There's no more hiding these things over here while we're trying to have God's blessing over here. It's, let's just rip back the curtain, and God, you see all of this. We've been worshiping false gods. We've been going our own way. We've been doing all of this, and we're not hiding this. We're not disguising this. We're not putting it behind a facade. Lord, here it is. Look at it. Fix it. We're confessing it to you. We're pouring out our hearts in repentance. And notice the drastic, drastic difference. In chapter 4, they lose the ark. And in many ways, they lose the blessing of God. But now that they come in honesty, God hears their prayer. And he listens. And he meets with them. And in the middle of the Israelites turning to the Lord, word gets to them that the Philistines are getting ready to attack. Now, when you take definite steps in your life to get closer to God, to get serious about walking with him, being close with him, you can mark it down. You take steps toward God, it'll get the enemy's attention. And he'll oppose the good work that God is doing in your life. During World War I, soldiers noticed that the enemy never wasted artillery shells on empty trenches. Why spend energy attacking where there's no life, where there's no actual threat? Instead, the fiercest bombardments always came when soldiers were advancing, when a position was heavily manned. And when somebody is spiritually empty, when little is happening in their hearts, when there's no real hunger for God, Satan may well leave you alone. Why bother? You're headed in the direction he wants you to go. But when you begin to pray with renewed passion, and when you begin to seek God's face, and you're hungry for his word, and you're taking steps of obedience, the temptation may very well intensify, and the distractions will multiply, and opposition will come your way. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You've experienced that. That's why Paul wrote to the Ephesians, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. So take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. Now, I'm certainly not interested in tempting the devil. But at the same time, I do want to seek the face of God and do the work of the Lord and be faithful to him and stand for truth in such a way that at least every once in a while it stirs up the enemy. Some of you maybe have seen, we've got a problem with yellow jackets over one of the entrances to the church. And several of us have done different things. Kevin Sherman risked life and limb and tried to fog them out. And you get up, you leave them alone, they'll sort of swarm, they'll leave you alone. But you get up in their space and you disturb them, the air will become alive and angry, and they'll swarm because you've attacked what they're guarding. And you know, you can live a life where you just sort of slide by and you never disturb the work of the enemy. You probably won't stir up much opposition. But the moment that you launch out and you go deep with God and you start learning how to pray and you start sharing the gospel with boldness and you begin to trust God and live by faith, don't be surprised when the yellow jackets start to swarm. You remember what happened to Paul when he first went to Ephesus. God blessed the ministry there. Great awakening. The people are turning from their gods, and there's a great bonfire, and the people bring all of the trappings of their pagan religion to this bonfire, and they burn them. It was a glorious awakening, a revival. Acts 19 says the word of God grew mightily. It prevailed in that city, but it stirred up intense opposition. Until the whole city was in an uproar. The city wasn't in an uproar because nothing had happened. They were in an uproar because God was at work there. If your obedience to the Lord stirs up the enemy, don't let that be a reason that you quit. The opposition of the enemy might be the clearest sign that your life is counting for the Lord. The enemy will resist your attempts to draw near to God. But as you call on God, as you stay connected to Him, I want to tell you, He'll give you the victory. It's amazing the victory He gave the Israelites. He thundered from heaven. He confused the Philistines, and His people prevailed. And what He did for the Israelites that day, He will do for you. What a mighty God we serve. So many people have lifted themselves up against God, but God is able to rearrange the order of the world with little more than a clap of thunder. Praise God. So God gave victory to Israel. It came about as a result of their repentance. And then Samuel sets up this monument, Ebenezer. The monument was a statement of faith and trust in God. God had brought them through. He had given them victory. And Samuel never wanted them to forget what God had done for them at Mizpah. And so he set up this stone, Ebenezer. It was a stone of memory. And I want to just say to us, take a moment to say, sometimes we need to pause and we need to remember what God has done for us in the past. Ways that He's helped you, ways that He's blessed you, ways and times He's given you victory. There's an appropriate time to look to the past. But the Israelites didn't stay camped out at Ebenezer forever. And we don't stay camped out in places where God has blessed us in the past. Thank God for Israel's repentance. Thank God for their great revival. Thank God for this victory. But the stone was not just a stone of memory. It was a stone of motivation. The knowledge and the memory of what God had done in the past was intended to motivate the people to be faithful and true and believe for what God could do in the future. Thus far, God has helped us, and He's going to keep right on helping us. Sometimes we sing that song, "He never has failed me yet." And I had an uncle who used to request, could we sing that song and strike out the word yet? And if you're a poet, you know it doesn't quite work right, but you can make it work. He never has failed. I guess you got to sing it. He never has failed me. But you get the point. We strike that word yet because He hasn't failed me and He's not going to fail me. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. And so from the end of chapter 4 to the end of chapter 7, the people have moved from Ichabod to Ebenezer. From the glory has departed to thus far has God helped us. And they learned God can't be manipulated into His blessing. But if they'll come to God on His terms, He's not going to turn them away. Back in chapter 4, they're marked by pride. They thought they had a handle on God. But there was defeat. And we dare not take for granted our own spiritual standing because of who we are or what we've done. But the Israelites had to learn, we approach God on His terms. We approach Him the way He wants to be approached. But what they found in chapter 7 is that God wanted to bless them. But they had to approach him on his terms. And so must we. And so I close with this. Don't rest on the victories of the past. As individuals, as a church, let's keep our relationship clear with God. Don't let anything between you and God. Let's humble ourselves before God. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Let's maintain obedience in the big things, in the little things. Let's actively, intentionally seek the Lord. Arouse ourselves from distraction, from lesser things, and seek the face of God. Hosea said, it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. I want you to stand with me this morning. And the altar is always open. You're welcome to come. But I don't feel compelled to give a particular pull or call. But what I do feel compelled to ask you to do is to find some place this afternoon and consider the truth of this message and pray that simple prayer. Search me, O God. And whatever the Holy Spirit in His faithfulness might open to you, might show you, don't try to resist it or defend against it or try to explain it away. But just follow the leadership of the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. And if we're all walking in the Spirit, I can't wait to see what God wants to do among us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessed reality that you want to come near to your people. Lord, I pray that you would search our hearts, and may we be open and honest before you. And may we be willing and obedient to do whatever you would put in our pathway. Help our ears to be attentive, tuned to hear your voice. Help our hearts to be soft and tender. May our grip on the things of life be loose. May we release them into your hands and let you do your work in us and through us, individually, corporately, as a body. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon preached by Pastor Curtis Going at the God's Missionary Church in Lebanon. If you missed the first part of this message, you can find it at lebanongmc.com. Just look for the button that says Radio Broadcasts. If this message spoke to your heart, you'd like to talk with someone about your walk with God, give us a call at 717-273-3690 or send us an email to lebgmc@gmail.com. We would be happy to talk with you. Here's a song entitled When I Stand in the Presence, sung by a group from God's Bible School and College.
When I come to the end of my journey and I meet the one who gave his life for me, I will want nothing but to see the face of my Lord.
the crown of life as my reward.
Then I'll look upon his face and thank him for his saving grace. When I stand in the presence of the Lord,
and when I
stand in the presence of the Lord
and
receive the crown of life as my stand in the presence of the Lord.
Thank you for joining us for today's program. We'd love to have you join us at 2127 Hill Street in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, where Sunday school begins at 9:30, worship at 10:30, and 6 o'clock this evening. We also have a prayer and praise service on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock p.m. We've enjoyed the ministry of Dwayne and Valerie Questenberry as they've shared a number of revival-focused services with us this past week. They will be sharing in our services today at 10:30 and 6 o'clock this evening, and we look forward for God's continued help and blessing. We'd love to see you there, but if you can't join us in person, you can watch the services live online at LebanonGMC.com. I trust that you will join us again next week for Missionary Echoes. I'm Pastor Joel, wishing you the Lord's blessing.
Save.